If you'll remain standing for the reading of God's Word as we look at Luke chapter 6 this morning, we'll look at the first five verses, beginning in verse 1. On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees says, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him. And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath.'" Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Most of you are probably familiar with Eric Little, the sprinter that was made famous by the movie Chariots of Fire. He was the favorite to win a medal in the 1924 Paris Olympics. But when he learned that the finals were going to be held on a Sunday, he decided to no longer compete, because for him, the Sabbath was meant for worship and not for work and not even for scheduled recreational events. And so he switched events and began preparing for other events that would not have him to run on Sunday. Even then, but especially now, Little would have been labeled a legalist, a fundamentalist, a stickler of the rules. Perhaps a fuddy-duddy, holier than thou. And so was he right to not compete? When God gave the fourth commandment to remember the Sabbath day, what did he mean by it? What is its purpose? How are we to honor the Sabbath day and ultimately the Lord of the Sabbath? We see that these questions were raised during Jesus' day, that there was confusion on what could and could not be done. And so Jesus had to clarify the issue. And we need that clarity as well, because we can and often do miss the purpose by going to either extreme, going to be too hypersensitive or dismissing the Sabbath altogether, both of which misses the Sabbath, and more importantly, the Lord of the Sabbath. And so as we see in this passage this day that Jesus gives us the right purpose of the law, specifically the fourth commandment, and ultimately what should be done on such a day. And so we'll see that this morning in 3 points: plucking on the Sabbath, the precedent set on the Sabbath, and then the principles of the Sabbath. First, the plucking on the Sabbath. As you see in verse 1, that it was the Sabbath day, and as they were going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some of the grain, rubbing them together in their hands. No doubt they were coming home from the synagogue and they were hungry. And you know that feeling, don't you? Leaving church, being there all morning, the coffee and donuts are no longer cutting it, and you begin to feel that rumble in your stomach. You are hungry, and you're ready to eat. The disciples were the same. They were coming home, and they were passing through the grain heads, and they saw that there was some grain on the heads of the wheat, and they were taking them, and they were rubbing them together, taking the wheat kernels off, and no doubt putting them into their mouth and eating. And you might ask, was this stealing? Were they stealing from these fields? Were they taking that which was not theirs? Well, no, because as we see in the Old Testament, specifically in Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 22, we see this provision that was given to the Israelites. It says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your fields right up to its edges, nor shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. for I am the Lord, your God. And so you see that the Lord established this principle of generosity and care that was established in the civil law of Israel, that they were to leave the edges for the poor and that which had fallen to the ground, they weren't to stoop over and pick up, but rather they were to leave it so that those that were coming along later could grab some of these kernels and that they could eat. You remember that there was no food bank for the poor in Old Testament Israel or in the first century. Nor was there fast food for travelers along the way. So everyone would provide a portion of their field. It was a community form of mercy. And so the disciples were doing exactly that which the law provided for. And as they were walking along, they were eating of these grains of wheat. And no doubt fulfilling some of their hunger through these fields so that they would be able to get to the place where no doubt they would have a more sufficient meal. So that is the scenario. That is the context. But we see that the Pharisees saw what they were doing, saw their behavior, and they object. Verse 2, why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath, they ask. We see that this passage comes in a larger context of various questions, really questioning of Jesus and of his authority. We saw them question his authority to be able to forgive sins. They questioned why it was that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors. And now they begin to ask, why is it that they are doing that which was not lawful for anyone to do on the Sabbath? And as you think about it, this was quite an accusation. They're accusing the followers of Jesus of breaking the fourth commandment. And obviously Jesus is not doing anything about it, even though it does not say that he was actually engaging in this same behavior. He was not eating of the grains. By him not stopping his disciples, he is no doubt complicit in their law breaking. And so this is quite serious. Essentially, the Pharisees are saying, Jesus, you and your disciples are sinning. They're sinning by doing this, and you're sinning by not rebuking them, by allowing them to do this. And yet, what is the irony of this passage, and really the hypocrisy, is that they could see the sin of others, but they could not see the sin of their own sin. It's like when children, no doubt this has happened in your home, just like it has happened in mine, that after praying at the dinner table, one of them immediately after says, "Brother had his eyes open during prayer." To which you as a parent say, "And you know this how? Because you had your eyes open during prayer so that you could see that your brother or your sister had their eyes open." This is a comical example, but it is true of human nature, isn't it? That our sin is never as horrific or scandalous as it is when we see it in others. That we despise prideful people, but we often live proud lives. That we hate to be the object of gossip and slander, but we are too readily to be the ears to hear some of it about others. We love a sympathetic and listening ear, but often we don't provide the same for others. That's why Jesus says elsewhere, the measure by which we judge, we will be judged. Meaning that we judge others oftentimes much harder than we judge ourselves. And the mercy that we extend, or the lack thereof, is the mercy that we will receive. And that is convicting, isn't it? Do I really understand my own need of mercy if I'm not willing to extend mercy to others? And so, for this reason, it is easy for us to criticize the Pharisees. When we read these passages, we go, "Oh, those guys, they always get it wrong." But we must ask ourselves, do we always get it right? Because if we're honest, there is much Pharisaicalism in our own hearts. And so the Pharisees shouldn't be seen as, quote unquote, the bad guys of Scripture, as much as a mirror that oftentimes reflects our own heart and our own sinfulness. And that's exactly what the Pharisees were doing. They were criticizing others, specifically the disciples in this example, in the areas that they saw themselves as perfecting, while overlooking the things that they were not doing, the things that they were neglecting. As J.C. Ryle puts it, the Pharisees would have winked at covetousness or perjury or extortion or excess because they were sins to which they themselves were inclined. But no sooner did they see an infringement of their man-made traditions that they raise an outcry and find faults. This is essentially what Jesus says later on to the Pharisees when he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness." He says to them that they are so attuned to the minutiae, the tithing of even the very smallest amounts, and yet they miss the more important duties. And Jesus tells them very specifically, do not neglect that which you're doing. Do not neglect the tithing. Tithing is right and required, but do not use that as a pass, as it were, for others, the greater things, the weightier things. And that needs to be noted for us as well. We as Reformed and Presbyterian believers, we are very firm in our scriptural observance, which is good, because we want to be biblical in all that we think and in all that we do. But our biblical practice must always be leading us to Jesus and not farther away from him. It should lead us to greater faith, greater love, greater mercy, greater missions, never less. If not, then we too are missing out on the purposes of these biblical practices that we are so attuned to keeping. And that is why, too, when we look around, not only at the culture, but within the body of Christ, we must appreciate the diversity that God has given us here within the church. That is a good thing. There is no cookie-cutter Christian except Christ alone. And therefore, each of us has strengths, and therefore, each of us also has weaknesses. We have gifts, and then we have areas that we're not so gifted. And therefore, we should not want everyone to look like us or do the exact same things as we do, nor criticize others because they may not have the same passion or talents that the Lord has given us. We are the body of Christ. And Paul tells us that we need each and every part. And each and every part is unique. Each and every part is different. He says, not all our eyes, not all our ears, nor should we want them to be all eyes or all ears. We need each and every one of us. And therefore, let us be very strict upon ourselves and yet very merciful and gracious to each other and to others as a whole. Well, second, then, we see this precedent set on the Sabbath. Jesus, as he often does with the Pharisees, does not allow their accusations to stick. And yet, at the same time, he never stoops to the same petty level that they engage him in. Rather, he answers their question with a question. And he does so by appealing to a biblical precedent that was set. You see it there in verse 3. And Jesus answered them, "Have you not read?" No doubt they had, but no doubt they had not applied what they had read. When he says, what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how they entered the house of God, took and ate the bread of the presence, which was not lawful for any, but the priest to eat, and gave it to those with him. Before we look at this exact example that Jesus gives, I think we need to take a quick time out and observe first and foremost how Jesus uses Scripture, how Jesus specifically uses the Old Testament. As we have been studying in Sunday school, this study of hermeneutics, the study of biblical interpretation, we see how Jesus uses hermeneutics, how he uses biblical interpretation, specifically how he uses an Old Testament example of a real person. Notice he does not say this was a story or this was a myth. No, he is saying David was a real historic person that took action, and an action that could be questioned. And yet there was a principle here. And then he takes that principle and he applies it. And so, in other words, how we are teaching you to study the Bible, how you should study the Bible, is the same manner in which Jesus studied the Bible. This isn't new. This is not novel. And why is it? Why do we study the Bible? Why does Jesus give this example? Because this is the authority by which we must submit ourselves and our lives to. It's the authority for Jesus as well. Even though we could say he was above the Word of God because he was the Word of God. He was the Lord of the Sabbath, as we will see. But that's not where he begins, does he? He begins with an appeal to God's word, saying, because you will not listen to me, hopefully you will at least listen to God's word. Let me give you an example. Let me give you a scriptural principle and apply it for you. And so, in so doing, I think he gives us here how we are to study the Old Testament, how we're to study the word of God in general. I think that's very important to note. We'll time in. Now to the actual example. Next to Moses, David was the greatest figure in the Old Testament. He was the man after God's own heart. He was the model of faithfulness. Yet he did something that should be questioned, and you can read about it in 1 Samuel 21. When David and his men were on the run from Saul, no doubt they had to leave in a hurry. They had to leave in haste. They couldn't have all the provisions that no doubt they would have wanted to have. They come and ask of this priest if there is anything for them to eat. Why? Because they were hungry, no doubt. And the priest tells them that he has no bread. The only bread that he has available was the show bread. That was the bread that was given to the Lord, that was set before the Lord as a daily sacrifice. And it was not to be used for common purposes. The priest could eat of this bread. That was the provision of the Lord to the priest, to the Levites, that they could eat of that bread after it had come off of the altar. But nobody else was to have this offering, only the priest alone. And so, when David asked, the only food the priest had available was this day-old showbread. And yet, what do we read? That the priest gave this bread to David and to his men. Men that were not priests. And so, was this unlawful for the priest to do? Was this unlawful for David to take of this bread? Was he defiling the Lord by eating of this bread? That is the question that Jesus poses to the Pharisees. See, they had accused Jesus of wrongdoing. Would they also accuse David? And the purpose of this example is to demonstrate that the law's purpose was to uphold principles that otherwise would have been trampled by our sinful hearts and our sinful behaviors. But those principles themselves were not to trump the greater purpose. Yes, the showbread was to be set apart to the Lord and to be used only for the priests. Under normal conditions, that would be its only use. But what Jesus is saying here was there was an exception. Here was a work of necessity and even of mercy. And so would the priests send these men away hungry and not fulfill a need that he could have fulfilled just so that he could keep the letter of the law? Is that what he should have done? No, he was right. He was justified to do what he did. This isn't quite the same, but if you go speeding down Atlanta Road, You are violating the law. But if your wife is in labor and is about ready to deliver a baby and you have to get to the hospital, or there's another legitimate emergency for you to go above the speed limit, are you doing wrong? I think everybody would say no. The greater purpose of the law should prevail, not the letter of the law. And so too here, the Pharisees had missed the purpose of the Sabbath day by their petty man-made laws of the Sabbath. Plucking grain was surely not working. It was not threshing and gathering as they would have the other 6 days of the week. And so the priests was not wrong during David's day, nor were the disciples wrong in doing that which they were doing on that day. And so having given this precedent, he begins to correct their wrong way of thinking. And we see that third, Jesus gives the purpose of the Sabbath. He lays out the foundational principles that give us what is the purpose of this day. Why did God set aside one day out of seven to be given to him? And it's very interesting if you take this story in all three of the synoptic gospels, so Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus gives a different reason for why they missed the mark on the Sabbath day. Matthew quotes Hosea and says, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." Mark tells us that the Sabbath was made for the man and not man for the Sabbath. And Luke here says that the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. And this is where the synoptic gospels are helpful. They do not contradict each other, but they rather add the fullness. They rather different angles, different lenses by which they show what is the purpose of this day. And in so doing, show the Pharisees how they missed the main point. And where they went wrong was that Pharisees were only focusing on the negative aspect of the Sabbath, the restrictions of that day. And ultimately, they were not God's restrictions, but restrictions that were made by the rabbis so that they would not restrict, or so that they would not break the restrictions of the Lord. In other words, they were saying, this is what the Lord commands right here, so we're going to make laws over here so we don't even get close to breaking God's commandments. And so God said, you shall not work. And so the Pharisees defined that as, that means you can only walk up to 1 kilometer on the Sabbath day. You cannot reap or harvest. They came up with 39 categories of work that was prohibited on the Sabbath day. And as you can imagine, that became like a checklist for themselves and for others. Are we following the Sabbath day? Are we doing what God has commanded? Check, 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 check. But the problem that Jesus is addressing is the fact that they could keep all 39 Sabbath laws and miss the purpose of the day because they had not dealt with the heart, that they had created such a burden that man became slave to the Sabbath rather than Sabbath being something that was good and pleasing and beneficial for man. In other words, the externals were robbing the pleasure and the joy of the Sabbath day. As Jesus said in Mark, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In other words, what is being said is that God created something for us, something that we needed. In making man, in making our constitution, he knew exactly what we need. He knows that we need air to breathe. He provides air. He knows that we need food to eat, and he provides food. He knows that we need water to drink. He provides water. He knows that we need a sun to warm us, and he provided the sun. He knew that we needed rest, and he provided rest. And that's what we should see as the infinite wisdom of God, is that he gave us one day out of seven for us to rest, Rest physically, yes, but even greater to rest spiritually, to put aside all other distractions from our lives, the distractions that we have throughout the week, so that we can have one day that we can solely focus on the Lord, a day that we can give worship with complete attention to our God, a day that we can participate in all of the means of grace, a day that we can be ministered to as well as minister to others. That's why the Puritans called this day a marketplace of the soul. That the regular marketplace was to be shut down so that we could have a different marketplace, a marketplace that would feed our soul, not just our bodies. And what is Jesus saying in this passage? That you need the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. We need a Sabbath just as much as we need air to breathe, food to eat, water to drink, sun to warm us. But what's oftentimes happened and does happen is that we do things that are very similar to what the Pharisees were doing in their day. We look at the Sabbath very negatively. I cannot do this, and I cannot do that, and I cannot do the other. Only focusing on the thou shall not. Look what the Lord is holding me back from. Instead of seeing what the Lord is giving me, what he's allowing me to provide. It's almost like a child that gets upset at their parents because the parent won't give them the cookie that they want. When there is a feast of much better food, more delicious food that is put before them. The Lord is giving me something. He's not restraining. He's giving me a day of rest, a day to focus upon him. And in so doing, are we going to say, but Lord, you know what? The lake is better. What I really need today is more golf, not you. I know you gave me 6 days, but you know what? I really need 7 to get all of my work done. When in reality, we should say, my soul is dry. My soul is weary from a long week. The world and life have worn me out. I need refreshment. I need nourishment that only the Lord can provide. And in so doing, we should not be so easily satisfied. Or worse, think we know better than God. We should not choose the stale cookie rather than the feast. As C.S. Lewis so famously said, like ignorant children who want to go on making mud pies in a slum because they cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of holiday or vacation at the sea. He says, we are too easily pleased. And we are too easily pleased rather than being fulfilled in that which truly satisfies. Listen to me, the fourth commandment is just that. It is a commandment. It's not a suggestion. It's no more a suggestion than thou shalt not kill, or thou shalt not have adultery, or thou shalt not have any other gods. And therefore we can look at it and say, how dare you, Lord, that you would command me? I'm offended. Or we can say, thank you, Lord. You know me better than I do. You know what I need. Oh, that we'd recognize that we need a Sabbath day. And to have that longing, to have that hunger, to recognize our thirst, to come in and say, Lord, give me yourself or I die. Give me your spirit or I will be dried up. Give me Jesus or my heart will be crushed. Give me all the means of grace because I am needy and I am weary. That is the holy desperation that we ought to come into. Greater than our hunger, greater than our thirst. And he grants it to us week after week after week. And he promises it to us. And to recognize that work and sporting events and recreation are family gatherings are not going to satisfy us like the worship of our triune God, both corporately as well as privately. And so God is giving us here a good blessing, one day out of seven. And do not be foolish and say, I don't need it. Or I know how to better use my time than you do, Lord. I know better than you. I know what I need. No, you need this. Receive it and benefit from it. Your Father is giving you a good gift. It is called the Sabbath day. If God gave it to Adam before he fell in his sin, then we surely need it in our fallen state. It's part of our creaturehood. It's a creation mandate. But look how Jesus ends this passage. Verse 5, he says that the Son of Man is Lord even on the Sabbath, and that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. No doubt when he said this, there would have been an audible gasp. You're saying that you are greater than the Sabbath? How dare you? And that is exactly what he's saying. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. Think for a minute what he is saying there. Why is it that we call Jesus Lord? Well, we can point to his perfect life. We can point to his death, his sacrificial death, his burial. But why is it that the Lord is really the Lord? When did he prove himself to be the Lord? He did so on the day of his resurrection, when Christ conquered death and hell and sin, and he rose as the triumphant Lord, the King of Kings, the very thing that we celebrate this week. And he truly demonstrated on that day that he was and is the Lord. And that is why we call this the Lord's Day. It's the New Covenant Sabbath. And because of that day, the day of his resurrection, all those that were elect, were redeemed. We were rescued from our death, from our hell, from our sins. We were purchased with a price, the price of the life of the Son of Man. And therefore, we say that he is Lord, not just Lord in general. He is our Lord. He is our master. He is our King. We are his servants. We belong to him, body and soul. And so as Lord, he could have demanded all of ourselves, all that we have, all of our time, all of our money. But what did he demand? Well, when it comes to our money, he demanded only a tenth. When it comes to our days and our time, he could have commanded every day, but he commanded only one. And so we must ask, are we honoring him truly as the Lord? Or that we are the Lord? Are we bowing the knee to Jesus, or are we bowing the knee to the world? Listen to me, our Sabbath practice demonstrates our difference from the world. Not in a holier than thou, but it demonstrates our priorities, doesn't it? Our distinction. How we are to be set apart, how we are to be holy unto God ourselves, God our Lord. It is his day. And yet it is for our good. Can you imagine Pharaoh saying to the Israelites, you know what, I want to give you a day for you. I think I've been a little too hard, a little too strict. You've been working really hard. Why don't you take a vacation day, one day a week? Pharaoh would have never said that. They got no days off. They were demanded of more and more and more. And that is why it says in Deuteronomy chapter 5, remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Do you hear what that is saying? You were slaves. And now you're a slave of a different kind. You're a slave to a different master. You're a slave to a different Lord. But I am a gracious Lord. I'm a gracious master that gives you what you need, that gives you what is rest. And listen to me. If you need to make the principle here, if you need to make the application, the world is like Pharaoh, isn't it? It will always demand more and more and more. It will never have enough of you. But Jesus says, I am the Lord, and I give you rest. I give you what you need. The question is, will we believe him? Will we trust him enough to know what is best for us? Will we honor him? Will we be dedicated to him? Let us not get up caught up into the triviality of what you can and cannot do. Let us be much more free and be free from the trappings of this world so that we can be free to do that which is so much greater, to worship the Lord, the God that has made us and redeemed us. What a blessing the Sabbath is, and we are to treat it as such. This particular Sabbath day, the church celebrates it as Palm Sunday, when Jesus triumphantly rode into Jerusalem, and the crowds sang forth, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It was a messianic cry, and he demonstrated that day that he was and is the Lord, and yet he was the Lord that came to do what? To die, to give his life as an atonement of sin. That is our Lord. One that does not lord it over us, though he could. Rather, the Lord that calls us to follow him as a good shepherd into green pastures and by still waters to quiet our souls. And so why would we not follow? That day they laid their garments before him. This day we lay down our lives to him in service and in worship and honor. That is the heart of the Lord's day. That is the heart of the Sabbath day. The Sabbath was made for you so that you would enjoy and that you would worship the Lord of the Sabbath until the day when we have eternal and endless Sabbaths. Well, until that day comes, may we use these days as the Lord has given to us as a special blessing and provision of his. Join me in prayer. Lord, we thank you as we come to you, the Lord of the Sabbath. You are the Lord of every day, but you are the Lord of this day in a special way, a day that we come to lay down our lives, lay down our service, lay down our sacrifices, lay down our gifts before you, because you are worthy, O Lord. You are worthy as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in so being, O Lord, you are a gracious Lord, a merciful Master, one that cares for your people. Like a shepherd would care for his sheep, so you care for us, O Lord, and give us exactly what we stand in need of. And so, Lord, we pray and ask that we would not be so arrogant to think that we don't need such things from you, but rather would we receive them? Would we treasure them? Would they be a special blessing to us each and every day that you give them to us? Would they be like a spring, a well of water, as we journey through this dry and weary land, as we go from spring to spring, as we go from Sabbath to Sabbath, as we make our way to Zion, O Lord, would you provide for us this spiritual journey, our daily bread and our daily cup of water that refreshes and renews and spurs us on to greater service and love for you, our Lord, our God, our Savior. We pray this all in Christ, our Savior's name.